Welcome to today's podcast, It's Worth Considering. Does it seem to you life is a bit out of control? Well, if you think so, you're not alone. This short podcast is to help all of us consider the teachings of Christ, even in these out of control times. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My co-host for this discussion is Daniel Anderson. We are continuing to discuss the deconstruction of the faith. In order to deconstruct, one must first have, well, constructed. Have Christians raised in the church done the hard work of constructing their faith? Or simply have they just accepted it without accepting Christ? Deconstructing the faith can be healthy if it is, well, a quest for truth. If it is simply the easy way out, well, then it is very dangerous to deconstruct.
Well, I think that these questions, typically, they're really handled at this personal, subjective level, which really is where they're at. Strictly intellectually speaking, which is not the way to handle it when somebody is suffering. But anyway, no, I think Aquinas' answers are good to them. But I guess I wouldn't want to get into that.
If it's not in a personal level, a personal relationship, why study about a God that is not personal?
Well, yeah, it's...
So it really is personal, right? That's what drives you to look intellectually and try to be objective, is because of the subjective experience in which you are going in and going through.
Yeah, and I think for so many people, including atheists, I think normally it is the subjective, the psychological, the hurt that really is the driving force, not reason at all. And reason is simply becoming nothing but rationalizing your feelings. So, like, you know, I had mentioned to my philosophy professor, Stephen Laycock, he wrote a book on Jean-Paul Sartre, and I had said to him, you know, for an atheist, he sure talks a lot about God. Seems to be really hung up about
how
him.
How can you get
and
away
And he said,
from
yes,
it, right?
I wrote a book called The Shadow of God in Sartre. And
so the person...
So it's not that they don't believe in God, it's just that they hate him.
Ah, that, you know, and when many Christians are deconstructing their faith, and they come across the harsh teachings of Jesus about truth, they don't like him.
Right.
They read the Old Testament, they don't like that God. They read this testament, they read about God's law and God's ways and what it is to, you know, sexuality, and they know people that they love who, wow, this sounds pretty harsh. If their end is going to be hell, I don't know if I like this God.
Right. Yeah, and I think only God can know the heart, but I think that there are some people who are in that process, who are suffering greatly and are trying to make sense of it and having a very hard time of it. And the Lord's grace is sufficient and merciful and patient. And so that's far better, people like that in that situation, than the people, you know, I've got God in his box, I go to church, I'm okay. Frankly, I guess I wish God would just kind of mind his own business, because, I mean, I got a good job, I got a nice house, I got a nice family,
so
and I don't really want him. Yeah, they're the ones who are in far worse danger than the one who might look like they're in worse danger, who are the ones in agony, seriously questioning and raising questions out of angst.
Yeah.
How could this be?
Those are tough questions that God wants us to ask.
Right.
You know, he doesn't just want us to simply accept it, because if we, well, this is just the way it is, and to move on, because unless we ask God these questions, these hard questions, how will we come to know him? And
right.
Not only what I mean by that is that maybe the answers do not come in a very clear fashion, but the presence of God's Spirit who brings us along the way, that's the part we get to know him more.
Right.
So we can trust him. Sometimes we're looking to trust the answers, but when God says, I want you to trust me.
Right.
Because there's a huge difference. And
right.
There's a whole, how can I trust you if I don't know the answer? Are you judging me?
Right.
You know, are you capable of judging my ways?
Right.
Are you greater than me to provide counsel to me? you know, and so we kind of put our place in God and make God submissive and subjective to us.
Right.
And so deconstructing the faith is a very healthy process because it kind of puts things in the right order,
mm-hmm.
you know.
It can be, but I think it can go on in a way of actually being complacent to where, well, gosh, I don't really know, and who can know? And you just
you're
fall
not
into
deconstructing
this apathy.
Your faith. You're,
yeah,
you're avoiding
that's just
it.
Laziness.
That's
right.
Avoiding deconstruction
right.
your faith.
Right.
So here's a part that I find to be, I came into the Christian faith not out of a Christian home or a religious teaching. And so I came up with, you know, question anything and everything. And so early on, as a, almost in my 20s, I would receive teaching. I think that's great. And I would think about it and contemplate it. My wife came through up through the church, right? And the nursery had all the teachings. And when my daughters would ask her, well, why do we have to do it this way? She would be taken back and go, well, just because. Or
sure.
just because why? Because that's the way you're supposed to. And I say so.
Right.
And she could either just, the kids could simply accept that, or they can say, I don't think so, Mom.
Yeah, as teenagers, right.
And so the question is, are we going to take and do the homework and go back and ask the question, why is it that I believe this?
Right. Yeah, and if that's done in that heart,
yeah, don't you think he's going to say that? Don't you think God's going to say, speak through your children to ask you why you believe what you do?
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
Can't go to movies. Well, why not? Because as a Christian, you don't do that.
Exactly.
And God says, really?
Not very satisfying.
Yeah.
Intellectually.
So he brings a teenager along to question you.
Right.
Ask your mom and dad why that is.
Keep you on your toes.
Yeah. And so you have to deconstruct your thinking. Maybe you have a good answer, but maybe you don't.
Right.
So
no, I think that's wonderful. I think it can, though. I think there can get to be a point where, like Paul said, you know, they're ever coming to knowledge of the truth, but never coming to the truth. What am I trying to say there? That scripture?
Yeah, sure. So they're constantly learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth, right?
Yeah, yeah.
They're constantly wanting to, will you come to the point where you trust me? Let me tell you my personal story. So I come to Christ. And then in my 20s, I'm starting, you know, I'm raising a family and I'm starting to question some of the teachings. I'm teaching Sunday school. And then I'm starting to ask the questions that just seem to be so out in the face. Hold it. Why are they saying this when some of the other scriptures seem to indicate something else? And I would ask the questions and there was never any good answers for.
Right.
And so then it caused me to question everything. And the biggest piece was, well, what about Scripture? Has God given us Scripture that is without error, meaning that its teachings will tell us about Him? Or is it just a combination of men's, you know, ideas and so on and so forth? And I looked into it, but eventually I had to come to the place, like Billy Graham did. And I'm not comparing myself to Billy Graham, but I think I came to the same place, the fork in the road, and I had to decide in a matter of faith, yes, I've looked, I've studied, I've come to the knowledge, now I got to make a decision.
Right.
Will I accept God's word and his authority over my life, even when I can't fully understand it?
Right. That's humility.
Yeah, and I said, I do.
Yeah, that's the difference.
I do.
And that's where it's not deconstruction going on and on, really, to destruction of
yeah.
your faith, right?
It comes to a point where I can't understand these things, but God, I will trust you. You've shown me enough of who you are, that you are trustworthy. Your word has given me enough instruction to say that it is trustworthy. So I'm not making myself the authority, I'm making you.
Right.
And
yeah, and we have to come to that because we can't expect that. I think some people get into what's called intellectual masturbation.
Oh, that's a nice phrase. I like that. Let me make sure that I reuse that terminology.
In other words, they're just getting off on reasoning, right? They just like to argue. They're arrogant. They're not really even seeking the truth. They're just wanting to argue, wanting to have their way. It's arrogance.
Oh.
And so people like that, okay, you're not seriously in this deep process of deconstructing you know, and trying to really grapple with truths. No, you're not really grappling. You're just trying to show off and you're arrogant. And again, you know, you're like a swine and you're not worth the pearls to try to take you seriously. Unless maybe you do it for the sake of others who might be hearing on, you know, on hearers. But, you know, if let's say it's beyond that, though. You're not just doing this as some mental gymnastics fun game to get off on, you know. But you're seriously questioning. But then there does come to be a point like what you're saying where, okay, you have been given so much light. No, God isn't going to sit in front of you and, you know, write for you the Bible but in code like physics so that everything is perfectly proven to you. No, it's not going to be that way. It is faith. It is humility. That doesn't mean you've shut your mind off. It means just like if I have, you know, well, like, you know, I trust you, right?
Yeah.
But let's say you were going to, you were asking me to do something, and I thought, really? Why? What's the point? Are you sure? Seriously? But I would think, okay, look, I've known David for a number of years. I trust him. He's a great guy. All right. Yeah, we'll try it that way. Okay. Because, not because I knew it for sure, everything proven to me. Who the heck do I think I am? That I have to have everything proven perfectly to me. How could we have a relationship, you know? How could sure. you have a relationship with your wife like that? Where were you? Oh, were you really there? Oh, well, let me check my phone tracking on
you. Let me see if I can prove it to you that, and constantly questioning the integrity of God.
Right.
Right? And not coming to him. We've talked about this before. I think God encourages, like a father encourages a daughter or a son, do you have any questions?
Right.
You know, what is it that's bothering you? When you look at the countenance of your child and you realize, oh, something's not right here, what's bothering you?
Right.
And they say, well, nothing's bothering me. And they say, well, hold it then. It seems like something is bothering you.
Yeah.
That's an important part. That's the relationship building. And there are times I remember my kids, well, why? Why can't we do it this way, Dan? Yeah. And I explained it. Well, that doesn't make sense. I said, you're going to have to trust me on
exactly.
this one.
Because, I mean, some things are radical of critical time, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, when I was, you know, like 5, 6 years old, I used to love to run back and forth on the railroad tracks in Chicago as the train was coming.
That explains it.
Wonder how many times I could do it, you know? But, I mean, for somebody then to say, you, stop it. No. Now. Get off.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, I don't have it perfectly proven to me because I'm kind of having a good time out here, but all right, I guess I'll just believe you. I mean, sometimes you have to do that.
Yeah. All right, so, you know, you were talking about a time in your life, and I brought this up earlier, and I can tell that you were trying to skirt this perspective that I had about deconstructing your faith. You mentioned that you were, you know, you were a youth pastor for, was it Assemblies of God?
Right.
Okay. You're not a youth pastor for Assemblies of God.
No, but I mean, I still very much, respect a lot of
you
Assemblies.
You are now Catholic, right?
Right.
All right, so this is where I'm going to go with it, and you probably already can see that. Did you deconstruct your faith and construct it to become Catholic?
Well, I mean, here we can get into kind of semantics. And so, I think we listened to some Elisa Childers, and she has a podcast I recommend, but she also has a podcast with Natasha Crane.
Yeah.
So I'd encourage you listen to those. Hey, by the way, all you Protestants out there, I also encourage you to listen to Alan Jackson. I've been listening to his podcast
Country and
a
Western?
Lot. No, he's a pastor. I think he's fantastic.
All right, but okay, those are. I'm glad. Thank you for the plugs. Those are all
there we
great.
Go.
But coming back to it, did you deconstruct your faith?
Okay, so
when
she
you
says.
Become Catholic?
She says.
No, no, not.
Not to
she.
Use the word in that way, because when she says the word deconstruction, the way that it's happening so often now in society, where it is a thing. It's a matter of people, even with multi-million dollar campaigns,
you are such
deliberately
a good dancer.
Targeting Christians to destroy their faith. So she uses the word in that sense. So
asking,
in that sense, no, I'm not deconstructing. But in becoming Catholic, is it the case that I had to very seriously consider things that I thought were true before that now I deny? Yes.
Oh, You deconstructed your faith.
Well, if you want to use the word in that sense,
dancing.
Okay.
Quit dancing. You deconstructed your faith.
Okay, we'll go with that definition then. Okay.
Because you took it apart and you put the pieces back together. You looked at the authority of the church fathers. Okay. You looked at some of the teachings of the Catholic Church and said, well, this makes sense. And the ones that don't make sense, I'm okay with. I'll just take my brain out and I'll believe it anyhow.
It is your podcast, so I will be polite.
But you deconstructed your faith. And I think when you seriously look at your belief system and you look to God and looking for direction, He's going to lead you. Now, will He lead you to become Catholic? And I would hope no, but that's fine. I love you, brother, and your brother.
Well, yeah, we're brothers in Christ.
Absolutely, you know. Yeah. And there are those who've come from the Catholic faith and deconstructed their faith for whatever reason.
Right.
And I think one of the reasons that make you the best Catholic is because you come from the Protestant background.
Well, yeah. Typically they're the ones who know their faith because typically Catholics, number one, they had pathetic training, catechesis, but...
Like catechism, right?
Yeah. So they've simply just kind of...
We've got to dissect some of these words, okay?
Oh, there we go. Yeah, catechism.
And that's going to be like where we would go...
teaching.
So that's like when we would go through confirmation, right?
Right.
Confirmation classes, like when we turned 13, hear the teachings of the church, and this is what you believe. And I say, oh, I didn't know that.
Okay, if you say so. I think most Catholics, by far, simply are going through the motions. And they haven't entered this deconstruction period like what we're talking about, where have you taken your faith seriously or are you lukewarm? Because frankly, you don't give a flip. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
You're just going along with
emotions. That's very upsetting, isn't it?
But if you're a Protestant and then you take Catholicism seriously or you start to, well, number one, there's a whole ton as Protestant or Catholic we completely agree on, right?
Far more that we agree on.
Yeah, we agree on so much. So it's not, to me, it wasn't a horrendous transformation, but there were some key things regarding Mary and the authority of the church and
You didn't give up. You didn't give up your faith in Christ as a means of salvation.
Right.
Right?
Right.
There's just some other pieces that you thought made more sense, you know, and I looked at those same things. We kind of go back and forth, and my sister, she's always sending me stuff that when I make a comment on my devotions, like, you know, Dave, you need to quit doing this. And I think, well, you're right, I do, but I look
funny.
At those same arguments, and I come to conclude, I don't see it that way.
Yeah. And
but
you have to respect people of good faith. Then you're not talking about like throwing your pearls before swine. They're not in good faith. They're just wanting to fight. Maybe they're arrogant. Maybe they just want to destroy other people's faith, whatever. But no, I mean, when it comes like that, like, hey, seriously, we have serious disagreements on some things here because you're reading scripture this way and I'm reading it that way and you're taking this tradition more seriously, whereas I think that tradition should be suspect. Okay, I can respect that.
Right.
That's in good faith.
And the deconstruction of the faith for the purpose of wanting to live the life that I live, the way I do, regardless of truth or not, is when it really becomes dangerous. And that sets us down on the wrong path. For example, if I wanted to become Catholic because I really have a fetish to start drinking and getting drunk.
Drunkenness is a sin.
Then, hey,
but
maybe,
I do appreciate a good port.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You know, then my motives are completely wrong. But if I'm looking for truth, then if I feel that the religion that I'm carrying is more of a baggage to me and it doesn't have the freedom that I believe the scriptures are talking about, I'm going to look for that.
Yeah.
When I left First Alliance and I pulled my family out of the going to church, I felt it was extremely legalistic and it was very caustic and destructive to my family and to even my own Christian walk. And so there was a time that we deconstructed, we pulled away from church, and we didn't pull away from God. I still continue to look for answers.
Right.
And then I found the significance of grace to be something that I was lacking, that made that made God's righteousness make sense.
Right.
You know, without that grace, I could not make sense of his justice and righteousness. But with grace, it then made sense. It was the fullness and complete picture. Now, it could be the opposite. I could have been grace, 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 and not look at God's righteousness and justice, and I can do whatever I want. And that would have brought me to the same point as saying, this doesn't make sense. But knowing God and in the fullness of who he is, coming closer in that walk, is what deconstructing your faith is really about. And it's healthy because God does not want us to worship false idols.
Right.
And when we have a misunderstanding of who he is, we're worshiping a false idol. That right. needs to be destroyed.
Right.
And in its place, God makes room for who he is.
Yeah, and you made a critical phrase there when you said something like, when you needed to pursue the freedom in line with Scripture and knowing who God is, so you left the church, which you perceived to be legalistic. And that is totally different kind of deconstruction than the kind of deconstruction that goes more along these lines. I want my freedom to sin because I kind of like polyamory. Or, you know, adultery looks like fun.
Polyamory. Or, I want to stop you, dude. Give me that 25
cent
word.
Multiple sexual partners.
Okay, thank you.
That's a thing now, too.
Yeah.
Know? I mean, it was a thing right here in Holland, for crying out loud. You know, it's just south of Grand Rapids. And I think some in Grand Rapids, where people would put a pine cone out in front of their door. And that was a signal. And this was a thing. That was a signal. Hey, I'm ready for an affair right now. Come on in. Let's go.
Gosh, wow, you would think that's craziness, but yeah.
So, and that's not
happened.
The kind of freedom you were talking about
no,
that
it's
you
not.
Wanted. Selfishness to indulge your pleasures and the Christianity, which you're calling legalism and Pharisaical. Gosh, that makes me feel bad.
Right.
Because then I feel guilty about my polyamory or my adultery, and so that must be right, and now I'm free.
So let's,
that's not what you were saying.
No, it isn't, and I think that's a really good distinction, but because it can become difficult. I'm going to come back when you're raising teens. And the teens are saying, why can't I enjoy going out with my friends? I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to do this, but I want to have some fun. And as a parent, sometimes you're saying, no, I know why you want to do it, because your fun isn't really fun. And so we have this miscommunication. And, well, you may squash them when they're a teenager, but when they move away, then they're going to be asking these questions. Now, I had a hard time when raising my kids. So my dad was an alcoholic, his mother, and on the other side. So our DNA is not given to drinking. I mean, if it is, I would be the biggest drunk. And that's why grapefruit is used instead of wine.
Sure, sure.
But my children would ask me, Dad, is it okay to drink? And I said, it's not wise because of your DNA, because of your family history. And they saw that as a green light saying, okay, I can drink. And I'm thinking, that's not what I was trying to convey.
It's kind of like that, what is that, Ace Ventura movie, where he says to the lady who he really had a crush on,
yes.
So you're telling me there is a chance.
Once in a million, but there is a chance. And so when my adult kids would come home and they would come to visit, they would bring beer. And I tell you what, I had a hard time at first and seeing them drinking beer. And I'm thinking, I didn't raise you this way.
Right,
but
right.
Yes, no, they did. And are they okay with that? Yeah, matter of fact, they come and they have, you know, they love bringing their different flavored beers. And occasionally I'll take a drink of it. And my wife was watching me. But it really is a challenge where you just have to look at the teaching in which you're raised with and going back to the scriptures. Because that's exactly what I did, is I had to go back and say, okay, I'm giving them the teaching, but do I really believe it? And what's the teaching saying? So is drinking wrong?
Hannah, Andrea, Emily.
Sure.
This is for you.
Oh, you had to get up and go do that, didn't you? Oh, my. And Dan,
Pigeon Hill.
And Dan
Brewing
had the
Company.
Freedom to be able to drink coming out of the Alliance now. Because
Salted caramel porter.
Because he's Catholic.
And that's why I converted.
And that's why he converted. He had to have his brew.
I'm so immature.
I tell you, well, when you got up and you ran away, I'm thinking, all right, does he have to use the restroom? But no, it had to go to get his can of beer. Yeah.
That just was an opportune moment.
Well, good. You know, nothing says,
I'm immature. Yeah. Like.
All right. But yeah, you're challenged by your teaching. And are you willing to live up to your teaching and put your personal preferences aside for the truth? And the answer is you better.
Right, you better. Right, right.
Peter had to, right?
Right.
When he had the vision, okay, and coming out of heaven on that piece of blanket or whatever, where all the animals, and he was said, guess what? Rise up and eat. And he said, God forbid. I'm not eating pork. Right. I never have. And God says, don't call something unclean that I call clean.
Right.
And he was challenged. And then after that, he had to go into the house of a Gentile. And that was like, never would he have done that.
Right.
He was deconstructing his faith that he was raised with and some of the prejudice, you know, and cultural, you know, mores to find out what does God say about that. And I think that was the biggest challenge that the apostles face and the Jews of the first century is that they had to deconstruct their faith in order to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah.
Yeah, and to realize that they had misunderstood their faith to begin with. So they're deconstructing their misunderstanding of their faith, which they thought was true and they were so proud of, but actually wasn't, because right from the beginning, you know, with Melchizedek, Adam and Eve, it was very clear that God's work of redemption wasn't just for the Jewish people.
No.
It was through them,
right.
But it was for the world.
Abraham.
That we Gentiles will come in, and then we're waiting for the day where the Jews will accept their Messiah, and they'll come in too.
So we're looking, right, we're talking about the promise to Abraham. He shall be a blessing to all nations, right? And they say, okay, then that means everyone's become Jewish. And nope, that's not what God meant.
Right.
And for centuries, it was by many believed that's what it would be.
Yeah.
They had to deconstruct their faith in order to find truth.
Yeah, because some of those ceremonial laws simply were tied to the temple for a given period, and then the temple, Jesus knew, was soon to be destroyed, and those ceremonial laws then would be gone.
Yeah.
But the main vision, the real heart of God, was unchanged. It was being fulfilled in that it was going out to the whole world, the Jews and all the Gentiles.
Yep, exactly. And that's why I would say this was an example, as we see over and over, the deconstruction of faith to find faith.
Yeah.
You know, and to place it in the person of God and not necessarily your theology or your full understanding. Because there are things that we're going to get wrong. You and I will get to heaven and we're going to find out, oh, Dan was right. Nope, Dan was wrong and I was wrong. But God is always truthful and always true.
No, absolutely. Yeah, and that takes humility. We have to have humility. That doesn't mean that we're just la-di-da and gosh, who can say what's right or wrong and I'm okay, you're okay, all parameters are out. And it doesn't mean, you know, being so open-minded that you're brainless, you know.
This is where it gets hard. This is where the work really takes place.
Yeah.
When you're raised in the church and you simply accept its teaching, that's very passive.
Right.
But when all of a sudden you're challenged and you need to deconstruct your teaching, that's where the work begins.
Right.
And it is hard work because you're going to start questioning some of the very core pieces that, of course, are going to hold up.
Right.
But this only going to hold up to the scrutiny as much as you are sincere in searching it. Jesus, God said, you know, you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Right.
The scriptures are wise to make you unto salvation, but they do not save you.
Right.
Absolutely. You must do the hard work.
You think that because you have the scriptures, that you, I forget the reference there.
You were going
you
right
think
on
that
the,
life is in them because you have the scriptures.
There you go. You, good Catholic boy, you don't memorize scripture anymore.
You know what my favorite Bible translation is, though?
What is it?
Here's another plug. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. They cued me into that at Baker Bookhouse. What is his name? Brad. He does the Bible sales there. And that's actually Southern Baptist.
No way.
But I don't think there's any Catholics listening to this podcast, so I can say that. You're okay. I can say that, okay. No, but then when it comes to the deuterocanonical books, which Protestants call apocryphal, which had always been there practically, but they
so those
out.
Are the
but
books
anyway,
that are sandwiched.
Then I go into the New King James Version, and I got a translation. Well, it's that translation, but actually I bought this other Bible by the Eastern Orthodox. It's right. annotated.
Okay, you now if we have Catholics who are sincere in their faith and have studied, they would know exactly what you mean, mm-hmm. which most of them will not. Protestants are going to go, what in the world is he talking about? We're talking about the books that have been sandwiched between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? That the Catholics say, this
mainly.
Is, yeah. The Catholics are saying these are part of our canon, and the Protestants are saying, I don't think so.
Right, yeah.
Even though many of them are worth studying, the Protestants would say, good books, inspirational, just not part of the canon. The Catholics would say, nope, inspirational and part of the canon.
Yeah, and then Catholics too would say, like Protestants would too, I think, that another great thing that I think everybody should read, and it's not that long, maybe, I don't know, 300 pages altogether.
Harry Potter?
But the no. The Didache.
The
Didache. You could buy it cheap, you know,
what
anywhere.
What is the Didache?
So that's the first writings of, you know, the people like Polycarp, taught by John directly, right? And then, you know, he taught, was it Clement, I think? And so anyway, the people within the first 100 years.
So these are our early church fathers.
Yeah.
Who disagreed on things.
Yeah, on some things, sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you find their writings supporting one, disagreeing with the other. And then, of course, as things moved on, they try to iron those differences out. But they had differences of opinion on things.
Yeah, on some things, yeah.
Okay.
Well, and even now, I mean, to make a big mess of it, you know, when you look at Pope Francis, and wow, this deconstruction thing we're talking about, this is a thing.
Oh, boy.
And it's going to be so much more for Catholics. Like, I know a Catholic who just said the other day, given what Pope Francis is doing with very ambiguous language, but quite apparently, you know, accepting blessing of gay marriages or gay unions, why do I even go to church anymore?
So this really, for those who want to deconstruct their Catholic faith so that it's more accepting and they can be, you know, more of the population, they're going to say, this is great. The Pope
right.
is doing for those who have the church doctrine and for centuries have held strong to the church fathers and to the scriptures,
right?
They're going to say, no, this is a deconstruction for personal gain and power grab.
Well, yeah, he's right in line with the World Economic Forum and the Chinese Communist Party. And they're going to be, there are a whole thousands, millions, I don't know, of Christians in China, Catholics, who the church threw their bishops under the bus and then allowed the Communist Party to okay those who would be made bishop in the Catholic Church in China and what's his name, you know, the president of China?
Biden?
Xi Jinping. Have his picture up in the church.
All right, so...
So, I mean, their faith, it's like, okay, you either go underground and keep your faith and face serious persecution, or you're part of this Communist Chinese Party Catholic Church,
right,
which is made in view of the world. So, yeah, you wanna deconstruct your faith and give up Christ for the sake of having the world, which apparently is what Pope Francis is doing, apparently destroying the traditional Catholic Church.
It's a power grab, right?
Yeah.
And the enemy, which is going to be Satan, who is, you know, an adversary, is doing a power grab within the very center of the church.
Oh, absolutely.
Taking as many out as he possibly can by false teaching.
Right.
And we look in the Protestant, we see a progressive church,
yeah,
which is doing the same thing.
Think of Rob Bell.
We're going to leave the biblical teachings and we're going to say, guess what, that was just culture and you know, and the scriptures weren't fully enlightened and we are now, and so therefore we are going to be you know, inclusive and affirming.
Yeah, think of Richard Rohr.
Oh, my.
This is a controversial one, but even think of Rick Warren, because he's spoken at the World Economic Forum.
I know. You and I will, we can go about that. About I'm not so quick to jump on that. But, you know, there is the Reformation movement and the Protestant faith, which is looking, it is a affirming organization that is deliberately, strategically making its way into the church to be able to change, not from the high up, from the ground level in small group, people's perspective of this is what the scriptures say, and it's affirming of LGBTQ, mm-hmm. and it's very strategic.
Well, a one world religion is being formed.
It
Catholic,
is.
Catholic, Protestant, evangelical.
And there's one world person doing it who has been the, you know, the one from all the ages, and that is, he's going to be Satan and those who have actually followed him.
Yeah.
They have. Are we at the culmination of this? I don't know, but I tell you what, it's enough to get your attention.
Yeah.
In a good way. We need to be cautious. We need to know what our faith is based upon, and we need to know that we must submit to the Lordship of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and He has given us His Word.
Right.
And He's given us the church to help preserve the church.
Right.
So, all right.
Amen.
Well, that's it, my friend. I think we covered it.
Did you want a beer? No, I'm sorry.
A root beer, maybe. That sounds good. All right. Well, God bless you, Dan. That's a wrap. And thanks for joining me and allowing me to come up here.
All right. Very good.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the second in the series, Deconstruction of the Faith. Deconstruction is not the end of faith, but the building of a healthy faith. I will continue this discussion in the next episode with a slightly different approach. We hope you continue to tune in and don't drop out as we continue with conversations that make a difference in our lives. Until the next time, go out as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in desperate need of the gospel. God bless.